Father, we are so grateful for the truth of that song that we just sung, that in spite of our sin, in spite of ourself, in spite of our suffering and our trials, we can say because of Jesus, it is well with our soul. Help us now as we come to reflect upon that in this passage in John chapter 9. And Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can do. This is your word. Convince us, equip us, encourage us, change us according to thy word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The why of suffering. The reason for suffering, as C.S. Lewis called it, the problem of pain, I would have to agree, is the most vexing question of theology. It really is. Why is there so much pain and misery in this world? How can a good God allow pain and evil and suffering that's not good? How can a God who is good, and not only good, but all-powerful, who has all the ability, how can he allow the kind of suffering that we see? In fact, it almost seems silent in that suffering. It's a universal question, isn't it? It's a universal concern in this world and in theology. The world asks us, people ask me that all the time. If we're honest, we're asking questions about our suffering as well. If we're honest, we're asking questions like, why am I suffering this trial? What is the reason for it? Am I in sin? What's going on? If we're honest. Well, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9 and find verse 1. Page 1070, I think, if you have a Bible in the back, John chapter 9. And you will see in John chapter 9, the beginning of this chapter, that the disciples were asking the same question. The disciples were asking the same question about suffering. Jesus actually gives them an answer in John chapter 9. So John chapter 9, we've read this whole chapter, so you know the context here, but let's just read verses 1 through 5. And I want you to see the question about suffering and then look for the answer from Jesus as I read. Okay? John chapter 9, verse 1. And as he passed by, and the he there is Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he gets to work on the man born blind, doing the works of the Father as the light of the world. So I think this text provides very valuable insight into that age-old question. If we'll allow it, this text will give us valuable insight into that age-old question of suffering. But I want to say something before I get started, and I do want you to take your bulletins today, please, because on the back side there's a diagram that you will need during the sermon. So please find a copy of that bulletin, share with each other if you need to. But I don't come here into this sermon and offering you pat answers for your suffering. I really don't. It's easy for people to come along and not listen and throw verses and hope they stick like a post-it note and move on with their life. It really is. There's not. We need verses, but we need to listen, and we often fail at that. So understand, I'm not coming with a pat answer, but I am coming preaching the Word of God. And so we need to allow the Spirit to come with His answer and His comfort. And I look around this room and I know you guys. You know me. And I know every one of your stories, at least parts of your stories, and I do realize there's suffering and trials in all of your lives. And I don't know the half of it. So don't hear me giving you a pat answer. Let the Holy Spirit bring you comfort. Okay? Especially when you organize it in homiletically, it just seems sometimes so shallow. But we're going to do it anyway so we can trace the meaning of this text. So we're going to look at this passage about suffering under three headings. You have them in your outline. I'll just give them to you. You can fill them in. First, we're going to look at the universal concern about suffering in verses 1 and 2. Universal concern. Secondly, the ultimate purpose of for suffering, verse 3, ultimate purpose. And then finally, I think, and very importantly, the urgent response to suffering. Urgent response, okay? We're going to look at John 9, verses 1 through 5. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 of chapter 9, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" So right away, the disciples are saying, what is the cause of this man's suffering? Come on, Rabbi, give it to me. What is the cause of this man's lifelong pain and misery and rejection? What is the cause of this man's financial ruin and lack of friends? What is the cause of his curse on his whole life? He was born blind, stigmatized in that society, an outcast. Yea, worse than a leper, who at least can see in that culture. So the disciples assumed something here by their very question. They assumed that a specific sin that they can see, a specific sickness, a congenital blindness, the effect, has a specific cause. Some kind of a sin, either in this guy's life or in his parents' life, that were boom and boom, cause and effect directly related. That's their underlying theological framework for dealing with the question of sin and suffering. And there's something to that. There is the idea of God's justice. There is retributive justice. There is sowing and reaping in God's economy. And so the disciples in this case are assuming the tightest possible connection between this guy's suffering and his personal sin. But they're confused in this case. And this is kind of, so when they see a sufferer, their head fills not with sympathy, but with theological speculation. Notice that. There's a rebuke right there for us. But they got a point in that culture, and what they were really confused about here is that this man was born blind. Okay, because so they reasoned, now wait a minute, the guy was born blind, it's not like he's in utero and he was sinning. Some theologians, based on this passage, were in that day were teaching that because of these kind of congenital things. And so that's why they bring the parents into this. Okay, maybe the parents committed a specific sin that implicated this man to put him on the hook. Come on, Jesus, tell us, Rabbi. Which one is it? It's got to be one or the other. Cause and effect. And I think, and I've heard it, and I think we wrestle sometimes with the same thing. Something happens to us. Lord, is it sin? Now, Jesus gives an answer. I think it sheds a lot of light on our suffering and our trials, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our family members, in this church, and really in the question of suffering that's posed to us by those to whom we minister. So secondly then, let's consider the ultimate purpose for suffering. Now that heading seems like this one text has all the answers. It does not. The Word of God taken as a whole has the answers. Don't hear me thinking I'm saying everything there is to say on suffering in this message. Please. But, verse 3, the ultimate purpose for suffering. Look at it. Jesus answered. He's answering their question. He really is. And he says, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Is the suffering due to sin? Well, we could go right to Jesus' answer, and the answer in this case would be no, because he says it. But let's take a step back for a minute. And let's answer that question a little bit. Is suffering due to sin? And I would have to say yes. And I would say yes in the very broadest sense. We need to start in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 when we think through things. Don't we? In the broadest sense, yes. I mean, our suffering, our trials, stubbing our toe, losing our hair, crying, any sort of mosquitoes. It's all due to the curse of sin. The curse of sin just did not curse individual souls, separate us from God and that forever. The curse of sin was very broad, and not just this world, but the whole universe is under the curse of sin. Every blade of grass is cursed, as it were. And so you come to Genesis chapter 3, and indeed you do see a serpent slithering around in the dust, eating dust. You see painful childbirth. You see sweating and pricking your hands and calluses for the work to provide for one's family and the sweat of the brow. All of that is under that curse of sin. And so in the broadest sense, you're stubbing of your toe, your cold virus is all, in that broad sense, related to sin. So in that sense, in the broad sense, the answer is yes. Does that make sense? But that's not what the disciples are asking here. They're saying, boom and boom, is this sickness related? Where's the cause and effect? They're looking backwards, always looking backwards to the cause for that congenital blindness. So then I would have to say, yes, in the broadest sense, but is sickness or suffering related to a personal act of sin? And I'd have to say this, sometimes. Sometimes. Think of Miriam and Moses. Think of Miriam and Aaron versus Moses in Numbers chapter 12. He's not, we're all that too. We got gifts, we got abilities, we have wisdom. What happens? Leprosy. Struck with leprosy. Cause and effect. David rotted for a year. The heavy hand of the Lord was upon him as the fever heat of summer. He was dried up emotionally, spiritually, but not just that, but physically. He was unrepentant. He was stubborn like a mule, the text says in Psalm 32. He would not turn, and finally he relented and he confessed his sin with Bathsheba after Nathan came and gave him the little parable. Cause, effect. We come to the New Testament, where grace and truth are put on display in full measure in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we come to John chapter 5, not John 9, but John chapter 5, which ought to at least inform us a little bit in Jesus with the paralytic by the pool. He says in John 5 verse 14, just write references down, John 5 verse 14, afterward Jesus found him, the one who was healed, by the pool, was healed of his paralysis. After Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." And then we come then to the famous passage that we read all the time, but I haven't preached on yet. That's the Lord's table passage. I think I should do that. We come to that passage about the Lord's table, the corporate dynamics of the Lord's table, in 1 Corinthians 11:29, and we read this, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." For this reason, cause and effect, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. A number die. That's what sleep means there. So sometimes specific sin is connected to specific suffering. Sometimes. Not invariably. There is that sowing and reaping. There is discipline from God's hand. There is the law of cause and effect. If we didn't have the law of cause and effect and the justice of God, we wouldn't have heaven and hell. We wouldn't. So, can specific sin cause specific sickness in some cases? Yes, sometimes. But when we see suffering, which is the effect, listen, we cannot assume the cause. Reasoning from the wrong direction. Let me say that again. When we see the suffering, which is the effect, we cannot assume the cause. Why? Because we don't know. Because there are many reasons for the effect. There are many reasons for this man's congenital blindness, potentially, and many reasons for our personal suffering and trials. And only one of those many reasons is a specific personal act of sin. I think of it as a spectrum. Personal act of sin, all the way to personal righteousness can be the cause of your suffering. And everything on a spectrum in between. We'll get to that in a minute. So suffering due to sin, yes, generally. Let's just think big picture, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And yes, sometimes. But no, in this case, Jesus says. So Jesus gives an explanation for the reason this man was born blind. And I think this, if we could grasp this, our lives would not be the same. Look at verse 3. Look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, verse 3 of chapter 9, of John. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. The reason the man was born blind, the purpose that he was born blind, was so that, purpose statement, the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, be careful what you wish for in the statement, honestly. Many theologians are very uncomfortable. Many people are very uncomfortable with the direction of verse 3 and where it takes us. They're uncomfortable with the theological ramifications of Jesus' words. So listen carefully. You've got to catch this. That somehow God might will or plan or purpose that this guy in John 9 would be born with congenital blindness. Or with Down syndrome. Or think of your life. They're uncomfortable with the ramifications of this verse that ultimately God might be, in the biggest possible sense, behind it. That this person is born blind that some purpose of God might be achieved. So what they do is say that verse 3 is not pointing to a purpose statement, but is a result statement. Now work with me here. Think with me. So what they do is say that verse 3 is pointing to the results of the blindness, not the purpose. So that the result of this man's congenital blindness is that God is able to come along in time and to use a blindness that's already there and to demonstrate his power and works, but that he did not plan the blindness in order to display his work, to display his glory. That he comes along in time, sees a blindness that is there, and the result of him seeing that is that he can use that for his glory. That won't work. That won't work for three reasons. And I'm indebted to many theologians. Let me give Dr. Piper credit where credit is due. That will not work for three reasons. Number one, the disciples ask Jesus for an explanation. They ask him for the reason. They ask him to go back and give us the reason. If you say God has no purpose or plan or design in this blindness, but discovers this blindness and simply uses it, you still don't have an explanation for the blindness. You still don't have an answer for the question. The disciples want to know why, and Jesus answers their question. And he answers their question with a reason or a purpose, not a result. He is blind not because of sin, but because there is a purpose of God behind it, a divine design, a perfect plan. The plan is in the past. There's a future good purpose for the present pain. In order that, the works of God might be displayed in his life. So it doesn't work that that God just finds it and uses it and changes it, results for his glory. Because number two, it doesn't work because God knows everything. He's omniscient. He's omniscient. He knows what was happening at the moment of conception. He sees every defective chromosome. He can say no to that. He holds every atom together by the word of his power. He spins the earth on his axis. He commands the genetic makeup of the sperm and the egg. He commands the waves. He commands the sea. and every drop of rain that pelts this earth. As one theologian has said, well, if God foresees and permits a conception that he knows will produce blindness, he has reasons for this permission. And those reasons are his purposes, his designs, his plans. God never has met a child from whom he had no plan, end quotes. And that is a very precious statement. And third, it doesn't work, because if you deny that God is sovereign and has purposeful control over conception, then you deny the word of God when the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 4, verse 11, who has made the man's mouth? Who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. So, we've got to come to this passage, and we've got to allow the Word of God to change our minds and our thinking, and not our own thinking to change the Word of God. And as it does, the Word can bring us comfort. There is no disability. There is no suffering. There is no trial in your life that is outside of the purposes of your God. There's not one that is outside the plan and purposes of your God. The explanation was not personal sin. It was the sovereign purpose of God, that the works of God might be displayed in him. In this case, God's purpose, in this case, it's an amazing purpose, in this case, we know what the purpose is. We have the rest of John 9. In this case, the purpose was Jesus to come along and to heal him. And this man, with all of his upbringing, the little grit, and don't you love this guy? Don't you love him? You want to be his disciples too? Asking a lot of questions. Got something in your ears? I had something in my eyes. As goes before the parents, teaches something about parenting, all of this, and all of it to glorify God and his power and to point to the risen Christ. But this man became a physical, a living parable of salvation. That we are spiritually blind, that we are groping around in spiritual darkness and sin apart from the light of the world, which is the whole point of John 8. He says, I'm the light of the world. He says again in verse 5, I am the light of the world. That's his whole point. He's the light that brings light to our eyes and shines the light in the darkness, that we would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But he says, you've got to know it. You got to feel it. You are blind spiritually. And only I can give you eyes to see spiritually. That you would come like this man born blind who now could see and bend the knee before Jesus and worship him and say, Lord, I believe. What a great purpose that the works of God would be displayed in him. But that was the purpose for this guy at this time. Sometimes God's purposes are different. Sometimes they're hidden from us. Most of the time, but always they are for our good and for his glory. Why did Paul suffer the thorn in the flesh? That thing that he prayed and prayed and prayed about, it wasn't taken away from him. Well, just listen, write this reference down, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul's writing, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Watch this, in God's sovereignty. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. So here, Paul says the purpose is that the power of God would be sustaining my life and to keep me humble. It wasn't the power to display the glory of God in immediate healing in Paul's case, was it? But it was a different good purpose. So what work of God might be on display in your trial or suffering? I mean, think about poor Job. Job 1 verse 1, there is a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Let me tell you why Job suffered. Job suffered precisely because he was righteous, not because of his sin. Did you know that? Did you know that Satan doesn't bring up Job? God does. God brings up Job in the presence of Satan. Job 1:8, The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hand, and the possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Do not put forth your hand on him. Who curses Job? Satan does. Who allows it? God does. And he's on a leash. Satan's on a leash. Who stuck the thorn into Paul's side? It was an instrument of Satan. Who allowed it for God for good purposes? Who's got him on a leash? In fact, God's purpose seems in this case to have Job to write a whole book that teaches about suffering, so that even Job, a righteous man who blessed God and didn't curse him, still sinned through that process, and he might bend the knee and see that the answer in the question of suffering is bending the knee before a thrice holy God and seeing, I've got to trust him. I don't have the answers. The message of the book of Job. Jesus' disciples, if they were alive in Job's day, they'd have been the fourth and fifth miserable comforters, or the 14th and 15th miserable comforters, wouldn't they? Their theology was spot on with the miserable comforters of Job. Job's theology was the same. That's why he struggled so. He didn't get it. So, is suffering caused by sin? Yes, generally. The most general statement. Sometimes, specifically, and oftentimes, no, it's actually the opposite. But always, watch this, always beyond the cause are the gracious purposes of God. Now hear me. No matter your trials, no matter your pain, your sickness, your disability, listen, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a good purpose in mind. Now listen, I'm not kidding. 100% of the time. That's a lot. That's incredible. What are the causes for your sin? Perhaps some are your fault. Perhaps there's a cause and effect going on. I don't know. Do I look like I can figure that kind of stuff out? How are you doing figuring that out? No. Cause is not the issue. God's good purpose is the issue. The meaning of your suffering needs to be seen in the good purposes of God alone. Now, this promise is not for everybody. This promise is only for those who have bent the knee, turned from their sin, and put their trust completely on the finished work of Jesus Christ, who have believed in Jesus Christ. There is a promise for you that God's purpose for your messiness, God's purpose for your pain, God's purpose for your loneliness, God's purpose for your rejection, God's purpose for your current sickness. All of that has a wonderful, good purpose without exception, because the scriptures read this in Romans 8:28. And we know, do you hear that? And we know that for those who love God, all things, not some things, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Purpose is always good, and that purpose, that good purpose, is to conform us into the image of His Son, to create continued faith and nearness to Christ, and to get rid of our sin and to make us more like Him, to conform us into the image of His Son. So, why God? Why was my child born blind? I wonder if those parents asked that in John chapter 9. Why do I have cancer? In order that God's works might be displayed in you. You say, what does that look like? I don't know. That's the fun part. And that leads us, that question leads us then to the final question, the urgent response to suffering. How do we respond in our suffering and trials? How do we respond with our sicknesses? And how do we respond with even our children and some of the issues they're dealing with? How do we respond? Bottom line is we have to think biblically. We have to think biblically. We have to start with God. We got to think right thoughts about God. We got to go to the Scriptures. We've got to speak the truth to ourselves. We got to renew our mind and think according to God's Word. What does God's Word say about God? God has a plan. God has a purpose. God is in control. He is sovereign. But He's not sovereign in some sort of sovereign way where He's just hard and determined about it. No. He's sovereign and He's wise and He's good and He's loving and He loves to give good gifts to His children. This is the truth about God. And we have to renew our minds about God. We've got to trust God about what He says about Himself. Then we've got to go from God to man. And we've got to start thinking the truth about ourselves. And here's what I mean by that. And so I think it's good. Guys, I'm serious about this. We can talk later if you misunderstand me. In your suffering, I think a humble view of your life is to ask this, Lord, what are You trying to teach me here? Is there something in my life that I'm missing here? Am I under Your discipline here? That's right thoughts about You. But then we got to go deeper, that we are sinful, and what we deserve eternal damnation in the lake of fire. That's baseline truth about myself. That is what I deserve. My friend Chris Strager, he's dead now. He died of renal cell carcinoma, left a little girl, 2 years old, and a wife. He was just ordained I preached his ordination service. He died 4 months after he was ordained to ministry. So he dies, and he is suffering. He just had surgery. He had his kidney removed, and he is crying. And he whispers in my ear, Jeff, I only deserve hell. I only deserve hell. Can you believe it? I'm going to be in heaven. That is thinking right thoughts about yourself. So we have to think right thoughts about God, think right thoughts about ourselves. And when we do, and God is here and we are here, thinking right thoughts about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which bridges that gap and brings us near to God, is overwhelmingly beautiful and glorious. We need to think right thoughts about how in the world, in His gospel, He could redeem a sinner like me. Thank you, Father, for saving me. So we sometimes forget that we really deserve what we really deserve for our rebellion. And we become then ignorant of God's majesty, of his value, of his glory. As Job said, Job himself said, we see the mere edges of his ways. What a faint whisper we hear of him. So if you're going to do this, if you're going to renew your mind according to the truth of God's word, you've got to have something about the truth of that God's word. You've got to have faith. You cannot walk through suffering and trials and sicknesses by sight. You cannot. You must walk by faith. You're going to have to trust God. It takes faith to believe that your suffering is not some random event, but that God discovered, but a planned event over which God is sovereign and which will bring him great glory and pleasure when you trust him through the trial. So that brings, remember, this is about our response. Our response is faith in the truth of God's word about God, man, and the gospel. Now, let's show you this from the text. Look at John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. I've got to hurry up. Jesus says, now watch this, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Watch this. He goes to work doing the will of his Father. He gets to work. The question is, will we be committed to displaying God's glory, to show forth the works of God in our suffering? Now listen to me. This is not my own illustration. Can't remember where I got it. When we, in our suffering, we will either put a mirror up in front of our suffering or a window up in front of our suffering. You can look at the bulletin insert if you'd like. Either we're looking at a mirror and we see our suffering and it reflects back and we're looking at ourselves. And we're just seeing ourselves, and it's introspection, it's why. And then the mirror goes back even behind us. And we turn around, why, cause, just like the disciples of old. Always running our race, looking inside and looking behind us instead of pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We need to look, instead of looking at the mirror of our suffering, we need to look through the window of our suffering. And to look beyond that suffering and to see others and to see Christ through the window of God's good purposes and the glory of Jesus Christ. That can only be done by faith. That can only be done by the power of the Spirit. To see through the lens of your own suffering, to see the needs of others, to see a hurting world, to see Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, to see your Savior who suffered in your place. And with this new vision, with this window through the Spirit, your affliction is made by the power of God a blessing to others, and the works of God are put on display. Jesus said, do the works of God while it's still time. I am the light of the world. He's here. I'm here. Night is coming. Let's not speculate about suffering. Let's see the sufferer. Second Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Take a look at this. Just look at it. God has a plan. And we look through that in the present, through the window of the Word of God. We look at our sufferings as to the good purposes of the glory of God. And you know what we're going to see on the other side? We are going to see others on the other side. We are going to see others that we have been equipped to give the same comfort that we have received by faith alone. And we're going to see others. Oh, I want you to see something wonderful about John chapter 9 and verse 1. Look at it. As he passed by, who's the he? Jesus. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. The disciples didn't see him. He was trash on the side of the road in that culture. He was nobody, nothing, despised, lonely, forsaken, a beggar. Jesus stopped. Jesus saw. Jesus understands. Jesus knows. Jesus is willing to heal him. Jesus is willing to stop for him. Disciples, they got involved in theological speculation once Jesus brought him up. But Jesus saw the sufferer. And so think about your Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the other side of that window. There's nothing in you. That mirror is not going to help. There's nothing in your past. There's nothing in you. You've got to look through the window yourself. You've got to see Christ, the man of sorrows. The man of sorrows. He was rejected at every turn. He did not have a place to lie his head. His own hometown rejected him. His own disciples misunderstood him. He was beaten. He was bruised. Nails were shoved into his hands, into his feet. He was mocked. A crown of thorns was put on his head. And he experienced in his own body whatever eternal hell is in your place. And in his own body, in 6 hours, he finished it. And he did that with you. And you think he's not equipped to draw near to you in your suffering? You think he's not willing and will understand you in your suffering? He will. That's what Paul said when he said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death so that I might attain to the resurrection of life. That is the cry of one who is walking by faith in the midst of their suffering. I think of Chris Drager again. And this time he's at the hospital, at the cancer ward. He meets a Catholic man, a seminarian, a volunteer chaplain at St. John's. And Chris received the news that the cancer was back in full force. And he had the opportunity to sit down with that man and share the gospel of justification by faith alone for 2 hours. And he ended with this, having been justified by faith, you can have peace with God right now. And he admitted, I do not have that peace. How could you have that peace? And I'll tell you what, as Chris ministered the gospel to him and in the opportunity for his suffering, he was what? Displaying the works of God in him. He was working the works of Jesus Christ while it was still day, while he still had breath. Not all of us have cancer, but all of us suffer. All of us experience trials. May we remember that Jesus has finished our suffering, sickness, and trials forever in the cross. That is done. We are walking through it. There is suffering before glory. But our Lord Jesus Christ, He was raised to glory. He is seated in glory. We are down here. We are connected to Him. Where He is, we will be also in the gospel. That is our hope. And so we can say with Paul, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." And we can say with Paul, "This momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." And one day we can remember that we will see Jesus face to face, and that beyond our suffering is glory too. So we can say with the Apostle John, who wrote this book in Revelation 21 and verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Amen. Amen.